Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day where the life of Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for February 8th, 2020. Today, looking at 2 Samuel chapters 5, 6, and 7. All the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. They said, "Look, we are your flesh and blood. Day after day, even when Saul was king, you were the one leading Israel out to battle and back again. And you are the one to whom the Lord said, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, you will become leader over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron in the presence of the Lord. They anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he ruled as king for 40 years. He was king over Judah at Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. For 33 years, he was king over all Israel and Judah at Jerusalem. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who were living in the land. The Jebusites said to David, 'You will not get in here, because you could be kept out even by the blind and the lame, who say, David will not come in here.' Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, which became the city of David. David said, 'On that day, anyone who attacks the Jebusites must go up through the water shaft to get at those blind and lame enemies of David.' Therefore the saying came about, 'The blind and the lame will not come into the house.' David lived in the stronghold and called it the City of David. David built up all sides of the stronghold from the Millo inward. David kept getting greater and greater, because the Lord, the God of armies, was with him. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent representatives to David with cedar logs, carpenters, and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and had lifted up his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he had come from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. These are the names of those born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. The Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, so all the Philistines went up to search for David. David, however, heard about it, and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David asked the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' The Lord said to David, 'Go up, because I will certainly deliver the Philistines into your hand.' So David went to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. He said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a wall of water.' That is why he named that place Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. The Philistines came up again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, who said, 'Do not go directly at them. Go around to their rear. Come up on them opposite the balsam trees. When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then get ready, because then the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the army of the Philistines.' So David did as the Lord commanded him. He struck the Philistines from Gibeon all the way to Gezer." Chapter 6. David once again gathered all of the 30,000 specially chosen men of Israel. Then David and all the people who were with him set out and went to Baal Judah to bring up the Ark of God, who is called by the name the Lord of Armies, who sits above the cherubim. They transported the Ark of God on a new cart. They brought it out from Abinadab's house, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. Ahio was walking in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments, castanets, lyres, harps, hand drums, rattles, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out for the Ark of God and grabbed it, because the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his irreverence. So he died there beside the Ark of God. David was angry, because the Lord had burst out so violently against Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah, as it is called to this day. David was afraid of the Lord on that day. He said, "How can the Ark of the Lord come to me?" David was not willing to move the Ark of the Lord to himself in the city of David. So David diverted the Ark to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole house. David was told, "Because of the ark of God, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him." With rejoicing, David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. When those carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, David sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. David danced with all his might before the Lord. He was wearing a linen vest. David and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a ram's horn. When the ark of the Lord arrived at the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. When David finished presenting the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of armies. He distributed 1 loaf of bread, 1 cake of dates, and 1 cake of raisins to all the people, to the whole crowd from Israel, to men and to women, to each and every person. Then all the people left. All of them went to their own houses, and David returned to bless his house. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. She said, "How the king of Israel has brought honor to himself today by exposing him in the sight of his female servants, just as a vulgar person exposes himself." David said to Michal, "I did this before the Lord, who chose me above your father and all his house, when he appointed me leader over the people of the Lord, over Israel. I will rejoice before the Lord, and I will make myself even more lowly than this. I will be humble in my own eyes, but among the servant girls you have spoken about, among them I will be honored." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Chapter 7. It happened that when the king was living in his palace, and when the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "Look, I live in a house of cedar, but the ark of God sits under tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go and do everything that is in your heart, because the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan. He said, "Go and tell my servant David these things. This is what the Lord says, 'Are you the one to build a house for me to live in? I have not lived in a house from the day I brought the people of Israel up from Egypt until today. I have been moved around in the tent and the dwelling. I have traveled everywhere with the people of Israel. Did I ever speak a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, or ask them, 'Why have you not built a house of cedar for me?' You are also to say the following to my servant David. This is what the Lord of armies says, 'I took you from the pasture, from following sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you went. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make your reputation great, like that of the great ones of the earth. I will set up a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them there. They will dwell there, and they will not be disturbed again. Valiant men will not afflict them as they did at the beginning, and ever since the day I appointed judges over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declared to you that the Lord himself will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your seed, who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he sins, I will discipline him with a rod used by men, and with blows of the sons of men. My faithful mercy will not depart from him, as I removed it from Saul, whom I removed to make room for you. Your house will stand firm, and your kingdom will endure forever before you. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan told David all the words that had been revealed in this vision. Then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me to this point? Yet this was a small thing in your eyes, Lord God. You have also spoken about the house of your servant for a long time into the future. Is this the law for the man, Lord God? What more can David say to you? You know your servant, Lord God. Because of your word and according to the plan of your heart, you have carried out this great thing in order to make your servant aware of it. Therefore you are great, Lord God, because there is none like you. There is no God except you, in keeping with everything we have heard with our ears. Who is like your people Israel, the one people on earth whom God went out to redeem for himself, to make them his people, and to make a name for himself? You yourself did great and awe-inspiring things for your land in the presence of your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt in the presence of the nations and their gods. You established your people Israel for yourself to be your people forever. You, Lord, became their God. Now, Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. Your name will be great forever. People will say, "The Lord of armies is God over Israel." The house of your servant David will be established before you. You, Lord of armies, the God of Israel, have whispered into the ear of your servant, saying, "I will build a house for you." Therefore, your servant has found the heart to pray to you this prayer. Now, Lord God, you are God. Your words are truth. You have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, please bless the house of your servant, so that it will endure forever in your presence. For you, Lord God, have spoken. With your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. This is the word of the Lord. In this chapter, these chapters, we see David beginning to solidify his rule as king. Now, obviously, some time has passed, and Saul died in battle at the end of 1 Samuel, beginning of 2 Samuel. And David has been leading the army for quite some time, and as we'll see a little bit later in this book, especially in the incident with Bathsheba, that's what kings did, that kings led their armies. And David's been doing that, and Saul hadn't been doing that. And now David realizes, and he wants to make everything centralized. You know, he takes the city of Jerusalem, which the Jebusites were living in, and they're like laughing up there and scoffing like some foolish Monty Python skit, right? And they're saying, "Oh, the blind and the lame couldn't get up here. We could defend ourselves." And it seems like David just crawled up this water shaft, you know, like 40 feet straight up, about 4 or 5 feet across. And he just found a way to crawl up that water shaft with his sword and take possession of the city and open the gates to let his army in. And that's why David is kind of bragging. You can hear his words there. Anyone who wants to take from the blind to the lame must go up the water shaft. And he's kind of bragging to his men. But the main point, you know, after that, you know, chapter 6, David brings the ark to Jerusalem, and yeah, they probably could have used a few more ratchet straps and tied it down securely. But the thing that God is teaching is that he's not a God to be trifled with. He is still a God who is holy and just, and we are not holy and we are not just. And so we need to remember that when God has chosen to dwell among his people, that we don't become so familiar that we forget to be respectful, but rather that we are always conscious of the fact that our Lord has brought himself to us, that he has come to us, and that we don't have any right to come into his presence, and yet he has invited us. He's still our holy God, you know? He's your nearest and dearest friend, but he's not your buddy, okay? But then chapter 7, and this is kind of the big one. This promise where David says, you know, "I've got this palace, this beautiful palace that Hiram, king of Tyre, basically built for him." And David realizes, why is it that I'm living in a beautiful palace and the ark of the Lord is sitting in a tent? And it touches on a couple of things, obviously, that we want to provide the best for the Lord, that we want to have a beautiful worship space in whatever way communicates beauty, and also communicate the fact that we're in the presence of a holy God. And that those ideas kind of drive the decisions we make with artwork and furnishings and style, and even you know, the order of service or the music. One of the main purposes of that, I guess, is to communicate that we are in the presence of God, and that we don't just walk in here on our own merit. And we can communicate that through what we do and how we do it. But then in chapter 7 here, David says that he wants to build a temple for the Lord. And he talks to Nathan about it, Nathan the prophet. And Nathan says, "Yes, that's a good idea. Just go ahead and do it." And then God appears to him. And it kind of turns on this idea of a house. God says, "David, are you going to build a house for me?" No. David ends up collecting all the material, and his son Solomon builds the house. But God makes a bigger promise. He says, "I'm going to build a house for you." And the promise that he makes really centers on and finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. verses 12 and following. When your days are complete and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up after you your seed. That particular word, dating back, 600 years, even 700, 800 years back to Abraham, that God had said, through your seed will the nations of the world be blessed. And all the way back to the very beginning, the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. God says, I'll raise up after you your seed who will come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Talking about Jesus here, that the house that Jesus has built is even greater than the house that God had built for David, and even greater than the house that David and Solomon had built for God in that first temple, Solomon's temple. God says, this Jesus who would build a house for his name, this Jesus reigns forever. And dear friends, as the New Testament tells us, you are that house. Look at 1 Peter. We are living stones being built into a holy house where God himself dwells, where Jesus comes and dwells among us. Verse 4, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. It's like, and he will reign forever and ever. What is that, from Handel's Messiah or something like that? It's all these prophecies pointing to Jesus as the one whose throne lasts forever. You could also check the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, 22, and maybe Revelation 5 or 12, somewhere in there, where it talks about the throne of the Lamb lasting forever. And there in heaven, you will see the throne of Jesus, and his reign, his ruling activity will be visible, even though right now it is invisible, and we only can discern the ruling activity of Jesus through the signs that he gives, such as the sacraments administered properly and the preaching of the word, because he promises that he will create faith when and where it pleases him, and that his ruling activity will continue to spread, and his kingdom will continue to come where that word is preached and the sacraments are administered. There we go, can't talk today. Verse 14 in 2 Samuel 7 maybe has caused a couple eyebrows to raise with that interpretation. Verse 14, I will be his father and he'll be my son. When he sins, I will discipline him with a rod used by men and with blows of the sons of men. But all we're talking about there is the fact that Jesus was counted as guilty, as sinful, as sin itself, guilty of our sin. And God even used sinful people and sinful pagan people to discipline him, or to rather carry out God's punishment against sin. And it all kind of culminates there in verse 15 and 16. My faithful mercy will not depart from him, as I removed it from Saul. And verse 16, your house will stand firm, and your kingdom will endure forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. And that house that stands firm is the house of faith. It is the Christian church, that today, God's promise to David is still fulfilled, and you are part of that fulfillment to the glory of God. That yes, Jesus rules on the throne, and nobody can kick him off, and God's promise stands firm. This is the one who will rule on David's throne forever and ever. Thanks so much for tuning in today. If you found value in this, make sure to hit that share button and share with a friend. God bless your day.